Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are continuing our series in the book of Romans. And today I want to share a little bit more about the children and heirs of God. And in this context, when Paul says sons of God, he is talking about the children of God, sons and daughters, all the believers. So the first thing I ask you is, please don't get angry or distracted if I only say sons of God. I'm trying to overcome this obstacle, like linguistic obstacle, but bear in mind that I'm talking about you. So if I only say sons, I'm referring to daughters, children, you. All right. The second thing, an interesting event happened last night. I was wrapping up the sermon, and I might have clicked on something, and all of a sudden, half of the sermon was wiped out. And yeah, I was a little bit more angry than you were when I saw what happened. Then I shouted, "Oh no, what happened? Where's the sermon?" And my beautiful wife approached and said, "Oh, don't worry. Maybe that's not what God has prepared for them tomorrow." So it was really encouraging because I was extremely angry because I've lost half of my notes, but at the same time, really joyful because, yeah, maybe God has prepared something for you. So this is not going to be an easy topic. We're talking about a relationship between father and children. And I know that many of you have struggled to grow your relationship with God because you may have not had a good relationship with your father. And some of you, some of us, have not had any relationship with our fathers at all. And we are still struggling to understand how God can be a father after all. So, with His grace, I would like to cover three main topics that will help us to understand how we could live our lives under God's adoption perspective. And these three topics are a relationship with God that is based in fear. The second topic is a relationship led by the Spirit. And the third and final topic is heirs with Christ. So Romans chapter 8, we're now in the context of sanctification where the Apostle Paul is introducing this content of a Spirit-led life and the concept of sonship with God. And I'm going to use that, yeah? Yeah? Okay. We are adopted into the kingdom of God through Jesus, and we became children and heirs with Christ. And before Romans 8, there is no mention of the adoption word. So Paul is bringing this topic now for the first time in this epistle. And there is a reason, a really important reason why Paul does this. It is important for us to understand that along with all the theological and doctrinal knowledge that Paul is bringing to the church, he is also building up this sequence of God's character. He is introducing in the first chapters a few attributes of God. He's rolling out up to chapter 12. And I want to highlight here with you today how is Paul bringing this up to the surface so we can understand how God presents himself from the beginning of creation up to this moment of adoption. In the first five chapters, we will see God as the rightful judge. He is righteous and he is a judge. So he he is confronting all humanity and creation over the face of a righteousness level. All creation have sinned. We have sinned against God. We have fallen short of God's glory. And we all stood guilty before the rightful judge. So there was nothing we could do to make ourselves right, to make ourselves just before a just king. Then God presents himself as love and the justifier. So what was impossible for us to do before a rightful king, God has done it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Before, there was guilt. And now, there was justification. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul is showing God as a master of sanctification. He is showing how God is uniting his people, uniting the believers again with him. So God brings us into union and he separates us from the world. And this is his work of sanctification. And now, halfway through chapter 8, where we are now, God is pictured as a father who adopts children. And then the relationship with God starts. So we were once condemned, now we are separated, and now we are about to start a relationship with him. So this doctrine of adoption shows us that a believer is not only forgiven and separated and freed from the power of sin, but he is welcomed as a child of God. I was expecting to hear an amen, because I was thinking here. Yes, we were separated from this world. We were redeemed, and now we're welcomed as children of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now that relationship is established, I want to dive into the first point of the sermon. And if you are a note taker and you'd like to make notes, I was thinking of maybe a good title for this sermon will be From Fear to the Family. From Fear to Family. And that would be a good scope of this this study. First point, a relationship based in fear. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And before we deep dive into these couple of verses, I need to clarify this first part of if you live according to the flesh, because many times we have seen this verse as a way that allow Christians to continue living in sin. And we tend to believe that it is possible for a believer who has been separated from the world to continue living a life of sin. And that's not what Paul is saying here. In verse 9, he says, "You are not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit." There was an old man. There was an old creation that was binded to sin, to the flesh desire, and that was growing roots into this sinful nature. And now, Paul is picturing that, okay, if you are claiming and professing that you have been saved, you have received the gift of the Spirit, you should behave accordingly. You should honor what you have said that you were granted. Before, you were servants of the devil, and now you were born again, new creatures. So it's expected from you to live and behave in a way worthy of the Spirit of God. When we receive the message of the cross, The cross didn't improve us in a sense of human beings. We were not being enhanced and perfected. Thank you, teacher. See, that's Michael, finally you're teaching me some good English. we're not being enhanced as humans. The cross literally killed us for our own desires. And from that, we were born again, new creatures. So there is not an old Marcio. I am not sick to the old Marcio I used to be. I am now a new creature living under the influence of the Spirit of God. The cross killed the power of sin. It crushed the work of the devil. It killed the old man and made us new creatures. And we are now born again of the Spirit. And we have the Spirit of God. And we are made sons and daughters of God. And we behave and follow and walk according to the Spirit of God. Amen. So there is no way we can profess that we were transformed and continue living in the old ways. That's what Paul is saying here. He's giving a final exhortation and admonishing to those who were living in hypocritical relationship, saying that, yes, we are believers, but we love our old ways. That's the final warning Paul is giving here. And in a wider sense, I think we, as humans, we naturally live as debtors to our past behaviors, our past experiences, and our old ways, because we tend to pay off our debts by our own efforts. We always try to do something that will make us right again in face of a righteous God. You feel like that. Even now, sometimes we feel like, as Christian, maybe I'm not that good enough to be accepted by God. I need to do something on my own. And Paul talks about that in chapter 2. He's going to refer as the morally good person. I remember when I was not a believer, I always had this kind of a trump card? Or kind of an ace in the sleeve, something like that. Yeah, trump card. This trump card was my guilt relief from everything I was doing in university, in school, whatever. Twice a year, I was going to a confessionary that I could obviously just say what I've done wrong. And I was only confessing the lighter sins because, the top ones will give me more prayers to be done later. So I was trying to keep it light up to the moment where I thought, oh, maybe that one, that sin is not hard enough. That is not worth mentioning because it didn't hurt anyone. So I'm still in a kind of a good level with God. I'll use the trump card and maybe mention another one. And by getting the response and what I should do to make myself righteous, I was feeling like I was leaving that place just with light wings, just enjoying the time I have finally made myself right with God. But funny enough, when I followed all the rites, there was still something inside saying, you will soon be charged for that. There is something the universe or a supernatural power do to get back at me. So get yourself prepared because something is going to happen. And I was always living that kind of constant fear that my life would soon be charged for all the guilt I had. And this is the same fear Paul is mentioning in verse 15. It is not a fear of the Lord in a sense of a reverent awe, but is a fear of slave. It is a fear of slave. It is not a fear of sons and daughters who honor their fathers, their parents. So this relationship based in fear is never thriving. And I try to do this on ChatGPT. I try to search, like, give me one example of a fear-based relationship that is thriving. And there was, well, no outcome. So I didn't trust ChatGPT. I researched in a few, like, psychology books and therapist and counselor books, and I couldn't find as well any thriving relationship that is fear-based. There are fear-based relationships that last. So you could be stuck in a fear-based relationship for your entire life. It is going to last, trust me, but it's never thriving. And the problem with a fear-based relationship is with the initiator. Who initiates this fear-based relationship? We are the initiators of a fear-based relationship. And we do that because we don't know God. We don't know his essence. We don't know his attributes. We don't know who he is. We don't know his will. We don't know what he thinks. We think that God will behave in a way towards us based on the experiences I had in previous relationships and potentially with my father. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychologist. But you might agree with me that most of what we are and how we behave is linked to the way we related to our father. Is that right? Yeah? When I'm watching those kind of a therapy sessions and, yeah, you know, a couple therapies and funny moments, there's always this question that arises. How is your relationship with your father? And then everything is wrecked, right? And we tend to blame our fathers because of who we are, right? And we behave this way because I was told to be maybe a rough person. I was told not to, you know, not to cry, not to behave this way. I was always being disciplined in a kind of a legalistic way. You know what? My father taught me that, and I'm just like that. And then we tend to behave, okay, if my father behaves like that, God will behave like that. He is pretty much my dad. And we don't know God at all. When we do that, we often build a relationship with God based in three categories. We are either building up a religious legalism because we are trying to understand God on the way he communicated himself to the world. So our God has given us a law to show his righteousness and to show our sin. But what we did with this law, we use it against God to prove that, God, we are following all of this and you are not reciprocating. You are not returning what we are expecting. We built a relation based on a transaction. If we do this, God will do that. If this, then that. And we have built so many religious systems that we can cope with. We don't even understand our basic Christianity system. And that's one of the things that Jesus has fought deeply when he was here. Those who hold the oracles of God and were supposed to help the nations to get to know God, they have become the wall between God and his people. They have become the obstacle that Jesus was saying, you are stealing them from me. You are robbers. You are hypocrites. Because you say you can hold that, but in your heart, you are doing everything I am not. So the religious legalism is potentially the stronger category of relationship we can build with God. The second is self-atonement. So I will fix my guilt myself. And no matter what God does for me, no matter what he did, I will constantly beat me up until I feel I am comfortable of acceptance of God. And the third, anxiety-driven obedience. If I fail, God will reject me. If I don't please him, he will reject me. When we build these relationship types with God, we are basically saying we reject everything you are and everything you've done for me, and I will create my own God, and I will live accordingly. I will live according to this God that I have put in my heart. I reject the sacrifice your son has made because he found your favor, and he is the one who has accomplished it all. He has removed the guilt I have for my sins. He has nailed that on the cross. And he will never reject me because you didn't reject him. So, have you ever found yourself in these types of relationships? I was very legalistic in the beginning. Because always, all I wanted to find was God's approval. I wanted to be the righteous man that God will look upon and say, oh yeah, that's my beloved son. That's the one I find joy. And then I started to follow all the rules and putting all these barriers, and I completely forgot of any relationship with God. My relationship was with what was written and not with God himself. That's why Paul says that this kind of fear-based relationship leads only to death. But when God is the initiator of the relationship, then he himself made a way. And that leads me to the second point, a relationship led by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we call Abba, Father. And it's easy for us when we read this. But if by the Spirit you put to death, what we tend to do is immediately, I'm going to put to death my old deeds. I'm going to put to death this carnal desire. And we get confused because we think that Paul is instructing us to go back again in our old ways and do things ourselves. The relationship here is starting with God. It's starting with the Spirit. So everything, if you want to understand how God relates to his people, how God communicates to his people, and if you want to have a relationship with God, he's going to point that all starts with the cross. The cross of Christ turns a condemned sinner into an adopted children. That's the only relationship God has with us. He has put the cross in front of us. So that's the initiation. That's how God has claimed us back to himself. It's through the cross of Christ. And again, the cross doesn't improve us as human beings. We're not there because we need to be a perfectionist. Perfectionated. It makes such more sense. Yeah. It is not there to enhance ourselves as human beings. The cross of Christ kills us. It kills our old man. It kills our sins and frees us from the dominion of the devil. before the cross, we had a relationship with the devil. And we need to understand this. There is no way you live a freely life out there. There is no way you are, oh, I am the Lord of my life. I decide X, Y, Z. I live like X, Y, Z. You are obeying the devil. And that's it. And when you come to the cross and you die with Christ and you are raised again as a new creature, you live like a son of God. Amen. And that's the relationship based. Sorry, I got too excited. That is a spirit-led relationship, because the Spirit of God is in us now. He is the motor. He is the motivator. He is the initiator of everything we do. Amen? It's from death to life. We need to be transformed. And this transformation comes from the cross of Christ. So when Paul says, by the Spirit you put to death, he's emphasizing our sanctification process. We all go through it. Okay? The moment God has freed us from sin, he initiated in us a sanctification process. The cross separated us from the world. And although we don't carry any condemnation, there's another problem that the Christian carries. Our bodies are still corrupted. So we live by the Spirit, but our bodies are still in the nature of sin. What does it mean? In the sanctification process, we are being transformed in the image of Christ, in this body. But a day will come when our bodies will be fully freed from corruption, and we will receive a glorified body in the likeness of our Savior, and we will be living in a non-corrupted way, freed of sin and the consequences of sin in our physical bodies. But still, we sin. In our sanctification process, we're going to sin countless times, right? But the Spirit who freed us from sin, slavery, also sealed us as God's children. And if we are truly children, he will sanctify us. So don't worry if you are struggling in this process. God, the Spirit, will sanctify us. What happens when we sin in this relationship that is led by the Spirit? The Bible says, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. So, the Spirit-led relationship begins with the cross. It continues with the cross. It finishes with the cross. It is the cross of Christ. It is Jesus Christ that we need to run to. It is Christ, the Redeemer, who will help us be sanctified. And he will help us to overcome every fear that we had caused by sin. The difference between a fear-based relationship and a Spirit-led relationship is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that, with that, I want to close this message with the third point, which is also an opening for the next week's sermon. It's point number three, heirs with Christ. And we didn't agree with that, but I was so lucky that Daniel, when he was reading the scriptures and opening the sermon, he finished the sentence in this bit here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellows with Christ. He finished here. But it says, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we are heirs with Christ. We inherited everything that was prepared for him, provided that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. The problem here is that we could be easily focusing on the blessings of an inheritance that we have with God and this relationship with him. So, I mean, who wouldn't want to live in freedom with God, released from any fear-based relationship, became children, we were adopted, and on top of that, we inherited the kingdom with Christ. We could just finish there. And the problem is that we are seeing this repeating over and over in many messages amongst many churches that are promising a inheritance in this present time. All the inheritance blessings and everything that God has prepared, you can claim it now. So you can have a perfect and a rich life and everything here. And again, that's not what Paul is saying. It's interesting because he puts this suffering topic all of a sudden here in the passage. And Paul does that because he has a pastoral loving heart for the people in Rome. And he has a loving heart for us here too. He knew that the church there was being persecuted. Many have been killed. And perhaps speaking about an inheritance we had with Christ would not be much of their moment in that church. So he brings the suffering topic to remind them that suffering is a confirmation that we are sons and daughters of God. Jonathan Edwards said that grace not only pardons the sinner, but adopts him, giving him the spirit of a child and the right of an heir. We have all of this, all of these promises in Christ Jesus. But if we are truly sons and daughters of God, we will suffer because his son has suffered. One of the biggest difficulties I have in the pastoral ministry is to break the understanding of inheriting richness and life status and everything an heir would have in this present time. And I'm constantly confronted with sayings like, I am the son of the owner of all the gold and silver, and he can bless me with all the richness in this time. It is true that God owns everything. Yeah? But the cross always comes before the crown. If we are truly sons and daughters of God, we will suffer with him. And what can we desire more than have this relationship with him so we know more about who he is? We will spend the whole eternity with him. And I'm sure he's going to show us so many more things that we can ever touch or bear in this world. Why are we so focused in inheriting everything at this present time, if not to satisfy our own ego? Have we forgotten that was not God who said and who showed to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, to you, I will give you all of these. I will give you authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. That's Satan's words. That's this world's words. That's not God's word. God has sent his Son with the fine purpose of die for our sins, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we are inheriting, the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Paul knew that the church in Rome was persecuted and has lost many, many of his of their members. What a such loving heart he had to bring these people the assurance of suffering as a confirmation of their inheritance with Christ. The world interprets suffering as a rejection. So you are being punished because you have been sinning. So you were suffering in your flesh, in your body, because you are doing something that doesn't please God. That's how the world views suffering. It's a rejection. God has abandoned you. So you are back on your own, in your state of fear. You need to do whatever you have to do to make yourself right with God. If you are suffering, there is definitely something you are doing wrong. How many times you have heard that if you are struggling financially, it's because you're not offering enough? It's because your heart is not a thanks. You don't come with a thanksgiving heart. You don't give at free will. So there's no way God can bless you financially. For us, believers, saints, and separated, we consider that suffering of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. The cross always comes before the crown.